Welcome everyone to our Bible study in Genesis chapter 3 on sin and temptation. This is part number 10 and we're glad you're able to come. We trust and hope and pray that this study will be a blessing for you. And last time we left off in Genesis 3:19. We read there, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Okay, so last time we left off about halfway through that verse, where we read, "Till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And that'll be the topic, the starting point for the topic of today's Bible study. We're going to take a little detour to cover an important topic that relates to this verse, and this Bible study will probably take about a full hour. And we're going to look at the second part of verse 19. "Till thou return unto the dust, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So God is saying that Adam will die. Actually, we don't read the word die in verse 19. We do read the word die in Genesis 5:5. We see the word die in Genesis 5:5. You read that, All the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. So you see that in Genesis 5:5, but you don't actually read in Genesis 3:19 the word die. However, in Genesis 3:19 we do read about the dust of the ground, the dust of the earth, and in our minds we substitute death, because when we think about a corpse, which is a body returning to the dust, a body sleeping in the dust, we think about death. And we read a lot about death in the Bible, and we see corpses. We read about death in the Bible, and we see corpses. And we know about corpses. Corpses are something that we can see. So in our minds, we have the identification that death equals a corpse. However, I suggest that we need to read the Bible more carefully concerning death. Now, according to the Bible, Adam is already dead. Adam already died the day he sinned. We're familiar with that verse. Back in Genesis 2:17, we read, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Okay, and notice in that verse, God doubled up. The phrase, "thou shalt surely die," is actually the word, die is in there twice. So it's really said, dying, thou shalt die. And that happened the day he sinned, that Adam died. Now, some people say that Adam did not die, or they say he began to die, or they say that he died to the life in Christ. Now, this phrase, "die to the life in Christ," is never defined in the Bible. It's not found in the Bible, but people say things like that. However, God did not say that. In Genesis 2:17, God said that in the day that thou eat, thou shalt surely die. God doubled up, used the word die twice. And so he's putting extra emphasis that you did die. Adam died that day. Now, an important biblical principle is that if we want to come to truth, we cannot change verses. We have to read the Bible the way God gave it. And we have to, with God's help, we have to try to understand what God is teaching. Now, the Bible confirms that Adam died the day he sinned and that mankind is already dead. That all of the unsaved are already dead. We read this. I'm just going to give you a few verses. Let's look at Romans 7:9. I looked at this first Bible verse, earlier on in this series of studies, and the Apostle Paul, God is speaking through the Apostle Paul in Romans 7:9, and so therefore he's talking about not only about Adam and Eve, but he's talking about the Apostle Paul and all of us. As Paul is a representative of mankind, this is applying to all of us. And so we can put, where it says I, you can put yourself. Romans 7:9, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." We all died, including the Apostle Paul. "And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and slew me." And that word slew is the word killed me. And so we've all been killed, we're all dead. Let's take a look at Proverbs 21:16. Proverbs 21:16. Give you another verse from the Old Testament. "The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead." The congregation, or the assembly of the dead, those that go out of the way of the way of understanding, away from the Bible, they remain in the congregation of the dead. They remain dead among the other people that are dead. Let's look at Matthew 8:22. I want to give you a few examples of this, Matthew 8:22. And the same statement is in Luke 9:60, but we won't turn there. Matthew 8:22. We read in Matthew 8:22, "And Jesus said unto him," this was a man that's making an excuse why he had to bury his father first. Jesus said, "Follow me and let the dead bury their dead." The dead are the unsaved. Let them bury their dead. John 5:25, indicating the unsaved are already dead. Let the dead, the unsaved, who are already dead, called the dead, bury their dead. John 5:25. "Verily, verily," or "truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is," so it's talking about now, "when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." The dead, that's talking about the unsaved becoming saved, that they shall live. The dead, the unsaved are already dead. Ephesians 2:1. I'm sure many of these verses you're familiar with. Ephesians 2:1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." That we were, before salvation, we were dead in sins. We are dead. Verse 5. "And when, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened," or made us alive together with Christ. "By grace are you saved." We were dead. I've only got a couple more. Colossians 2:13. I'll tell you why I'm giving you a number of verses in a minute. Colossians 2:13. Each of these verses is teaching that before salvation we're already dead. Colossians 2:13. "And you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." And one final one teaches that before salvation we were dead. 1 Peter 4:6. For this cause was the gospel preached unto them that are dead," the unsaved are dead, "that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." So these are some of the verses, and there's others that teach that the unsaved are already dead. If you and I are unsaved, we're already dead. They have already received the wages of sin, which is death, Romans 6:23. Now, I do get the complaint that I give too many verses. I pray that you bear with me on those verses. I also get the complaint that there's just a few verses that back up my arguments. And so I get both complaints. So I gave you kind of a number of verses. But God gives a number of verses that indicate that the unsaved are already dead. But because in our minds, we have burned in that death equals a cessation of existence. It's burned in that death equals a corpse. We don't know how to handle these verses. So we change them, or people change them. They say, "You lost your life in Christ. You're dead to the life in Christ." But none of this language is found in the Bible. It all came out of the minds of men. The Bible says, we're dead. The men say, "You lost your life in Christ." But if we're going to come to truth, we can't change the Bible. We must read it the way God has given. We must listen carefully to what God says. So people say, "You're spiritually dead. You're spiritually dead." And I've said this for years and years myself, too. Again, that language is not found in the Bible, but the word spiritually has to do with the spirit, and physically has to do with the body. You have to remember that. Spiritually means spirit, ties into the spirit. Physically means ties into the body. So when people say that you're spiritually dead, what they're saying is your spirit is dead. Your spirit is dead. Okay? Remember that God never says that. God just says we're dead. But the Bible teaches that our body is dead also. Not only when we're unsaved, but not only is our spirit dead, our body's dead. Turn to Romans 8:10. Romans 8:10. And this is even talking about the believer, and I'll try to get to this later. But this applies, the statement in here, in the first part, applies to the unbeliever also. And if Romans 8:10, "If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness." Even after a believer, our body is still dead. And for an unbeliever, his body is dead. And so this is God says, "If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life." And that is God's spirit is life because of righteousness. When salvation comes, initially it only comes to our spirit. And I'll get to this a little later. Let's turn to another verse that says the body is already dead. Even the believer's body is dead. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:29. In 1 Corinthians, the chapter of 1 Corinthians is in a large way focused on the resurrection of the believer's body. The focus of 1 Corinthians 15 is on the resurrection of the believer's body. In verse 29, he's talking about the present state of the believer's body. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Now, the baptism is not talking about water baptism. It's talking about baptism in the Spirit upon salvation. So they that are baptized are those that become saved. When we've been baptized, washed in the Spirit, that applies, that has impact upon our spirit, and is a promise for our bodies. So when it says, else, what shall they do that are baptized, which are baptized for the dead? Those are the true believers that have been baptized in the Spirit for the dead. It's talking about their dead body, because 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about the body. And so what shall they do that are talking about the dead? That's their dead body. If the dead rise not at all, our dead bodies have to be risen in Christ, also changed to a living body, a body that has, we'll get more into that later on. Why are they then baptized for the dead? Three times in this verse, God refers to the believer's body as being dead. Okay, so those are two verses that teach that the body of the believer and also the unbeliever is dead also. So according to the Bible, before salvation, both in body and spirit, the unsaved person is already dead. So they are both spiritually and physically dead according to the Bible. Yet mankind has not ceased to exist in any way. Mankind still has a spirit, he still has a body. Now sometimes people wonder if the unsaved have a spirit. Okay, they say, well, he's dead, he doesn't have a spirit anymore. But actually, God gives a number of verses that show that the unsaved still have a spirit. Go to 1 Peter 3:19. And God writes, gives you information sometimes in a way that you don't even really realize he's telling you something. And then when he opens our understanding, it registers. But in 1 Peter 3:19, he's talking about the unsaved in Noah's day. And this applies to all unsaved. And talk about the Holy Spirit that preached through Noah. By which also he went, that's the Spirit of Christ or the Holy Spirit, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So in verse 19, he's talking about the unsaved people of Noah's day, which tells us about unsaved people of all times. They are called spirits in prison. Now, they're also their bodies in prison, because we're in prison bondage to sin. We're in prison before salvation in our whole personality and body and spirit. But nevertheless, we are spirits in prison. We have a spirit, and that spirit's in prison. One more example, Psalm 78:8. And God in Psalm 78 is talking about the ancient Israelites, the Jews. And sadly, they never trusted in Jehovah God as their Savior. And he talks about them, it shows God's greatness, but unfortunately their lack of belief. We read in Psalm 78:8, and might not be as their fathers. This was the fathers of the Jews, the ones that came out of Egypt. Might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast in God. Talking about these unsaved Israelites, they were unsaved, their heart was not aright, and their spirit, whose spirit was not steadfast in God. In other words, they had a spirit, okay, and it was not steadfast in God. So unsaved man, he has both a body and a spirit, yet he is both spiritually and physically dead according to the Bible. How can this be? Well, to get a little help, let's talk about the opposite of death. I've been talking about death a lot. Let's talk about, what is the opposite of death? Well, life is the opposite of death. Let's turn to John 11:25. A verse you're very familiar with. And we read in John 11:25. Jesus says, and Jesus is eternal God, always was, all throughout all time, will ever, forever be, eternity past, eternity future, eternal God. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the life. Turn to John 14:6. John 14:6. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, in both of these verses, they're very well-known verses. I didn't even need to go to them. I'm sure you know them. They're very, very well-known verses, but do we recognize what they're saying? They are saying God says, I am life. But in our mind, we think life is conscious existence. But God says, I am life. You know, maybe we change the verses. God is the giver of life. But God did not say that. God says, I am life. Now, in our minds, and in my mind, in the past, it was life equals conscious existence. But God says, no, that's wrong. God says, God is life. I am life. Let's look at another verse. 1 John 1. 1 John 1. And this verse threw me for years, but because I wasn't listening to what God is saying. I haven't been listening carefully. Listen to what God says. 1 John 1:1-2. And this is all talking about the Lord Jesus. It's all talking about the Lord Jesus. That which was from the beginning, the Lord Jesus. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us. Jesus is the word of life, but he's also the life. Verse 2, for the life, Jesus was manifested. This is all talking about the Lord Jesus. We think that life equals conscious existence. God says, I am life. In fact, God says, I am eternal life. 1 John 5:20. Turn to 1 John 5:20. God says, I am eternal. I am life. I am life, and I'm also eternal life. We read in 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ is called life. He is life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he's called eternal life. But God takes another step. Turn back to 1 John 5:12. 1 John 5:12. So God has said he is life, but God takes another step in this explanation here. We read in 1 John 5:12, and this was really the verse that finally God used to finally give me some understanding in this. 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. It's a very interesting verse. Of course, the Son is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God himself. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Now, what this verse is saying is that life for mankind has to do with his relationship with God, who is life. You know, if we shed kind of our preconceived notions about what life is and listen to this verse, it fits perfectly with John 11:25, 14:6, and 1 John 1:2. 1 John 1:1-2. Is that God says, I am life. And for mankind, he says, life for mankind, he that hath the Son hath life, because the Son is life. He that hath not the Son hath not life, because the Son is life. And notice that God makes a statement two times. He makes it once in the positive, once in the negative. He's doubling up. When God doubles up, he places extra emphasis. And in 1 John 5:12, God identifies life for mankind with his relationship with God, who is life. Man has life because he has God, who is life. Now, one thing people will do is they'll modify verses a little bit. They'll say that this means life in Christ, or spiritual life, or eternal life. But if you modify, or if you add or delete words to verses, if you say that he that hath the Son hath spiritual life, and he that hath not the Son hath not spiritual life, if you add or change words, if you add or delete words from verses, you can get the Bible to say almost anything you want, but you don't have truth. God said life. He didn't say eternal life, or spiritual life, or life in Christ. If we want truth, we have to read the Bible the way God has given us it. And this statement agrees perfectly with what we read about how God is life. And it agrees with other statements. Let's look at John, 1 John 3:15. Back up a couple chapters in your Bible, 1 John 3:15. And when I finally started to understand this, a whole lot of verses fell into place that I never understood. 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Okay, the one that hates his brother, okay, that those are the unsaved. They hate their brother. They're a murderer, and a murderer is an unsaved person. Okay, no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, when we become saved, do we have eternal consciousness abiding in us? Do we have eternal conscious existence abiding in us? That doesn't really make sense. But we have God abiding in us. Remember, we read in 1 John 5:20 that Jesus is called eternal life. And the true believer has eternal life, has Christ, who is called eternal life, abiding in him. Let's consider another verse. Turn to John 6, John 6:53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. You mean you have no conscious existence in you? Except, in other words, the phraseology, eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink the blood, his blood means you become saved. And except you become saved, you have no conscious existence in you? No, that doesn't make sense. The unsaved exist just like the true believers. But God is life. You do not have God indwelling in you. See, when we understand that God is life, he's saying before you're saved, you do not have God in you. You are not indwelt by God. When we become saved, God indwells us. And that's what this is saying. You do not have God in you. God is life. You do not have life in you. You have existence, but you do not have God who is life indwelling in you. Another verse that shows that God is using life, that God is life, that he is the life that doesn't indwell the unsaved. Turn to Mark 9:43, and I'm just trying to show you verses that show that God uses the word life to refer to God himself. And when we understand that God is life, then a whole lot of verses fit into place that do not fit in place when we think of life as conscious existence. John 9:43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off, for it is better to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes be cast into hellfire. And it goes on from there. Now notice in verses 43 and 45, it says it's better to enter into life in 43 and 45. It's better to enter halt into life. Now when we become saved, we enter into conscious existence? No, but we enter into God. We enter into God, into a full and right relationship with God as he comes to indwell us. Notice in verse 47, it says it's better to enter into the kingdom of God. In verses 43 and 45, he used life. In verse 47, he used kingdom of God. And so life is God himself. The kingdom of God, the essence of the kingdom of God, is God. And so he's giving that as another clue. God entering into the kingdom of God is equivalent to entering into God, who is the essence of the kingdom of God. And so in these verses, it won't fit if you can't say that it's better to enter into existence maimed. No, but we enter into God maimed. We enter into God, who is life. Let's look at another verse that uses life in a way that's contrary to the way we normally think about it. 1 John 5:16. 1 John 5:16. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now, when we become saved, God gives us life. Does God give us conscious existence? No. And we can't change the verse to say God gives us eternal life. Remember, if you add or delete words from verses, you can get the Bible to say almost anything you want, but you don't have truth. Okay? He gives us life. Does he give us conscious existence upon salvation? No. The unsaved already exists both in body and spirit. But he gives us God who is life. He gives us God. And there's a lot of verses that have this kind of language. John 5:40. John 5:40. But we just normally, they don't register with us. We kind of, and I actually believe God has written the Bible in such a way that we kind of miss these a lot of times. But we have to read them carefully and wait for God's timing, to open up our understanding. John 5:40, talking to the unbelieving Jews and all of us that don't want to come to God. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Before salvation, we have conscious existence. When we become saved, we don't get any more conscious existence, but we come to Christ that we might have life. We might have God, who is life, indwelling us. One last verse of this type, Psalm 80:18. Psalm 80:18. I'm not going to go through all of these kind of verses, but I'm trying to give you a sampling because I get a lot of feedback that you have a couple of verses that back up your point. And there's more than, there's a whole lot of verses that back up the point. Even one verse that says something is very important. And there are no verses that refute this. There are no verses that if you read them and that they actually say life equals conscious existence. All the verses that talk about life in the Bible will fit when we understand that God is life. Psalm 80:18. So will we not go back from thee? Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Now, the word quicken is the Old English word for make alive. It really says, so that we will not go back from thee. Make us alive, and we will call upon thy name. Does God make us exist upon salvation? This verse, these kind of verses used to throw me. What does it mean, make us alive? No, but God is life. He gives us God who is life, and in that sense, we are made alive. So then, if God is life, and I've shown a number of verses that teach this that will fit for God is life, and that life for mankind has to do with his relationship with God who's life. If God is life, then, and there are more, but our time is limited, there are more, but then what is death for mankind? Well, if God is life, the death is the opposite. Death is the opposite. Death is the opposite of God who's life, is separation from God. Separation, or specifically separation from God who is life. Does that agree with the Bible? Well, remember we read back in Genesis 2:17 that Adam died the day he sinned? And did he cease to exist in any way? No, but he became separated from God who is life. Now, how was Adam separated from God? Well, read Romans 8:9. Let's turn to Romans 8:9. Talks about an important statement. It talks about our reconciliation. What happens when we are reconciled with God? Romans 8:9. But ye are not in the flesh. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. See, the perfect relationship between man and God is that man is indwelt. The true believer is indwelt by God. And that is the perfect relationship that started out in the Garden of Eden that God had with Adam. And part of our perfect relationship with God is that we are indwelt by God. God indwells mankind. But upon sin, we became none of his. Romans 8:9 says we are none of his. God does not indwell the believer, does not indwell the unsaved, like he indwells the believer. We are not indwelt in that same way that the believers indwelt before salvation. We became, upon sin, we became separated from God. Adam became separated from God, just like all the unsaved are separated from God in the sense they are not indwelt by God. We became separated from God. We died. And that agrees with the definition of death, that Adam died in Genesis 2:17 in the sense he became separated from God, who is life. He was not indwelt by God like the true believers indwelt in Romans 8:9. Look at Philippians 2:12. Philippians 2:12 talks about another characteristic of the believer that ties into this idea of being indwelt by God. Philippians 2:12. talking about the true believer, that doesn't apply to the unbeliever. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as much in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The word worketh, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The word worketh is the word that we get energy from. So effectively it's saying, for it is God that energizes you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that's what happens with the true believer, that they're indwelt by God, they are energized by God. And that's what happened. That was the break that happened when Adam sinned. He became like an unbeliever. He became an unbeliever, separated from God. He died. He was not indwelt by God. He was not energized. And that's the result of sin. And that's why there's so many verses that talk about an unsaved man is already dead. They're already dead. We looked at those verses at the beginning, that death is separation from God, who is life. And he's not indwelt by God. He's not energized by God. Let's look at 1 John 3:14. 1 John 3:14. We read there, "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Let's look at that last part first. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. The unsaved are the ones that don't love their brother. They abide in death. Now, if death equals cessation of existence or non-existence, how do we abide in non-existence? The terms abiding and non-existence are contradictory. But when we understand that death equals separation, that death equals separation specifically from God, it fits. The unsaved abideth in separation. They abideth in separation from God. They are not indwelt by God. They are not energized by God. Now notice the first part of verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life upon salvation. Now, we also read that in John 5. John 5. Let's go back to John 5. Passing from upon salvation, we pass from death unto life. Let's go back to John 5. Okay, John 5:24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." You see that phrase, passed from death unto life. Now, if death equals a cessation of existence and life equals existence, how, when we were saved, how have we passed from non-existence to existence? Before salvation, we already exist, both body and spirit. After salvation, that hasn't changed. Now, people will change the verse a little bit. They'll say from spiritual death to spiritual life. But remember, if you want truth, you can't change verses. We have to read the Bible the way God has given it. But when we understand it properly, before we were saved, we were separated from God. But upon salvation, we have passed from death, that is separation from God, to life, God indwelling. Upon salvation, God indwells us, God energizes us. And it fits perfectly. This verse and 1 John 3:14 fit perfectly when we understand that God is life, and that life for mankind has to do with his relationship with God, and death is separation. Let's look at Ephesians 2 again. Ephesians 2. And this passage is useful because it talks about how we're dead twice. And remember, when God doubles up on things, he makes a point. And this really gives us the definition of death for mankind. Ephesians 2:1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan, "the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all our conversation or conduct in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." And now notice that in verses 1 and 5, God repeats two times, he says that we were dead. we were separated from, we didn't cease to exist, but we were separated from God, from His indwelling and from His energizing. And the fact that he repeats it places extra emphasis, and it points to this passage, Ephesians 2, 1-5, as kind of a definition of what it means to be dead. It means to be separated from the energizing of God. It's interesting because in verse 2, it talks about Satan, the spirit that now worketh. That's the same word in Philippians 2:13, that worketh or energizes. Before salvation, we're separated from God, and the devil is working in us or energizing us through his means. Upon salvation, we pass from death unto life. God indwells us, and now he's energizing us. In Ephesians 2:5, we've been quickened, we've been made alive. We haven't been made to exist, but we've been given God, who is life, to indwell us. Now, at this point in the study, we have to consider another key point. We have to consider a key point, and this is the point that causes a lot of difficulty for me and as I've talked to others. We have to talk about the question of what, more specifically, about life for the unsaved. Life for the unsaved. Now, many of the verses that we have read thus far about life have had a focus on salvation, have had an emphasis on salvation. But if God is life, how about life for the unsaved? And God has given us an important statement in Acts 17 to help us with that. Acts 17, 22. And I think this is one of the more difficult parts of this whole picture. Acts 17, 22. Let's take a look at that. And this is I think, a very key point, because we want to look at, okay, if God is life, the unsaved are alive, What is life for the unsaved then? Or how does that tie into the idea that the unsaved are life? So Acts 17:22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. He's talking to the Athenians. He's talking to these intellectuals, these people that had no interest in Christ. They didn't trust in Christ. They were interested in listening to Paul, at least a little bit. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times appointed times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation." You know, it's talking about all mankind, believers and unbelievers. And particularly now it's focusing on the unbelievers, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices. Okay, now this verse has an important statement in it about man's relationship to God. And this is talking about all mankind. It's not limited. It's not talking about, not focused on the believers. Verse 26 is talked about how he's made all nations of one blood. Verse 27, that mankind should seek after him, that they might find him. And then verse 28 describes man's relationship to God. Now it's talking about all man. Now in verse 28 it says, "For in him, that is in God, while the unsaved are in this world, they are not completely separated from God and his blessings." We know that they are not indwelt by God. Romans 8:9, they are not energized like the true believers are in Philippians 2:12-13. But he is not, unsaved man in this world is not completely separated from God. That's why it says in Acts 17:28, "For in him we live, in God we live." The reason the unsaved are in God, live in God, is because God is life. They are still in him. They're still in life, and in that sense they live. But notice it says more things. It says, "In God, for in God he moves. For in God we live and move." The unsaved man, while he's in this world, he's in God to some degree. He moves in God. Unsaved man in this world moves in God because God fills this world. And the last part of verse 28 says, and have our being. Or literally in the Greek, it's he is. In God, he is. So unsaved man in this world, he's separated from God. That's why he's dead. He's not indwelt by God. He's not energized by God like the true believer is. But in this world, unsaved man is in him. He's in God. He moves in God. He is in God. And this is how 1 John 5:12 fits for the unsaved. They do have the Son. 1 John 5:12 says, he that hath the Son hath life. And the Son is God. The unsaved have God in the sense of Acts 17:28. They are in God. They move in God. They have their being in God. And that, from the Bible, is why it says they live. In him we live. Talking to the unsaved, they live because they have life. They have God who is life. They are in him. They move in him. They have their being in him. But what happens when man's body fails? What happens? Let's just talk about the unsaved. What happens when man's body fails? Actually, the failure of the body, the corpse, is in the Bible called a body that sleeps in the dust or returns to the dust. Remember, we read about that in Genesis 3:19. I'm not going to go back there right now, but God says that his body would return into the dust, return to the dust. God uses that language of sleeping in the dust to talk about believers, like we see that in 1 Kings 2:10. Let's go back to 1 Kings 2:10. Okay, the Bible uses this language of sleeping in the dust to talk about both the believers in their body and the unbelievers. 1 Kings 2:10, talk about King David, and we know that King David was a true believer. We read in verse 10, 1 Kings 2:10, so David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. That is, his body slept in the dust. You'll read this language about slept with his fathers and his son reigned in his stead, or slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. That's talking about King David's body slept in the dust. There was no more consciousness in his body. His body began returning to the dust of the earth. And that is a body sleeping in the dust. It's used for unbelievers. Go to 1 Kings 16:28. 1 Kings 16:28. And talking about King Om right here. And I picked, and there's a number of verses like this, talking about the evil unsaved kings of Israel. And it's possible one of them may have become saved, but most of them or all of them never became saved. And it talks about them as sleeping with their fathers. 1 Kings 16:28. So Omri, he was Ahab's father. He was a very wicked man. So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. And so his body slept in the dust. And so this language of sleeping in the dust is used for believers, like King David. It's used other places for believers, and it's used for unbelievers. It's a number of verses you can find for these unsaved kings of Israel. It says they slept with their father. But both the bodies of the saved and the unsaved will awake. We read about that in Daniel 12:2. And I'm not going to spend much time with this verse, but I'm just trying to establish how the Bible talks about a corpse as a body sleeping in the dust. Daniel 12:2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And this is talking about the believers, to everlasting life, which is God himself, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And that's talking about the unbelievers. This verse can be shown that this word awake always means consciousness, but I don't want to get off in the derailed on that, but this verse is talking about how our bodies that are sleeping in the dust, both the believers and the unbelievers, there's no consciousness, will awake to consciousness. Okay? Now, people will say that a body sleeping in the dust is a synonym for physical death. I used to say that too. But remember, the Bible never uses the term physical death. That came from men, not from God. But the word physical has to do with the body. But we already learned that the body's already dead. In Romans 8:10 and 1 Corinthians 15:29, we saw that the body of man is already dead. So according to the Bible, he's already physically dead. And yet his body, in, while he's in this world, his body's not sleeping in the dust. So the physical death, mankind is already physically dead according to the Bible, but his body's not sleeping in the dust yet. Okay, let's go back to Acts 17:28. I want to pull this together, this important information in Acts 17:28. This is talking about all mankind, including the unbelievers, And God says in Acts 17:28, talking about all mankind, including the believers, "For in him, for in God, we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring." So while unsaved man, let's talk about the unsaved for a minute, while unsaved man is in this world, he is in God. He moves in God. He has his being in God. He moves in God. But what happens when his body fails? Well, when his body fails and sleeps in the dust, there's no more consciousness in his body. The body begins returning to the dust. It becomes a corpse. And corpses do not move. Corpses do not move. See, once a man's body fails, once the unbeliever's body fails, Acts 17:28 no longer applies to him. He no longer is moving in God. Look at Acts 17:28. "For in him, for in God, we live and move." See, while unsaved man is in this world, he's moving in God. He's in God. He has his being in God. But Acts 17:28 no longer applies when our body fails. Corpses do not move. This is a key point. This God has written this verse in such a way, and this is the way a lot of verses are, but it's, God subtly is telling us that when our body fails, if we're an unsaved person, we are no longer, this statement no longer applies, we are no longer in him, we no longer move in him. See, while unsaved man is in this world, he is in God, he moves in God, he has his being in God. But when that body fails, he is no longer moves in God. So Acts 17:28 no longer applies to him. He's no longer moving in God. He doesn't have his being in God. He became separated from God again, which is the biblical definition of death. See, when unsaved man leaves this world, two things happen to him, and we don't recognize the second thing. The first thing that happens to him, his body falls asleep. His body fails. His body sleeps in the dust. There's no consciousness. It becomes a corpse. That's what we see with our eyes. But he also becomes separated from God. In this world, he was in God. He moved in God. He had his being in God. But corpses don't move. Acts 17:28 no longer applies to him. He's no longer in God. He's no longer moving in God. He no longer has his being in God. He is separated from God. And that is the important thing. We don't see this with our eyes, so it doesn't register to us. We see the corpse, and we think about the corpse. We read death, we see the corpse, and we say that death equals the corpse. But actually, the corpse is a body sleeping in the dust. The death is what happened to us at in the Garden of Eden. We became separated from God. But then when our body fails as an unsaved person, we are completely separated from God. We're no longer in God. We no longer move in God. We no longer have our being in God. Now, there may be some questions about this, but we're going to open this up for questions at the end of this. I'm just trying to get through all these points. We don't see this with our eyes, so it doesn't register with us. And I believe the hard part to understand is that unsaved man is alive in this world because he's in God, he's moving in God, he has his being in God according to the Bible. But when that body fails, he is no longer in God, he no longer moves in God, he no longer has his being in God. He is separated from God again. So God talks about death, 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 because God focuses on what is important, man's relationship with God, who is life. That's why we read so much about death in the Bible. Death, 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 because you're separated from me, who I'm life. God is saying, I am life. You're separated from me. You're separated from me. You're separated from me. God focuses on what is important, which is man's relationship to God, who is life. Man focuses on what he can see, which is the corpse. And that's where the confusion comes. Back in Genesis 3:19, we saw the corpse. That's a body sleeping in this dust. Death, that's what happened in Genesis 2:17. Adam died. He was no longer indwelt by God, no longer energized by God. Then in Genesis 5:5, he died again because if Adam was an unsaved man, he no longer moves in God. He no longer is in God. He no longer has his being in God. He's completely separated from God. Now, that's all we're going to cover this week. I apologize for talking fast. I was trying to kind of get through all of this, and I actually finished a little faster than I thought I would. Next week, I wanted to spend a few minutes and talk about why does the Bible talk about the believer dying? And it fits pretty directly out of what we said, but I just wanted to go through that. And why is the believer's body still dead? We read about that in Romans 8:10 and 1 Corinthians 15:29. But I wanted to give an opportunity. You know, this verse, Genesis 3:19, opened up the opportunity to talk about this. And I just felt that this is what we should talk about, even though it's a little bit off subject in a sense. It comes right out of Genesis 3:19. I want to open it now for questions. If anybody has a question, they can type in their question, or they can raise their hand and they can have the microphone. Okay, the question is, maybe I missed something. How does Acts 17:28 refer to the unbelievers? Okay, Acts 17:28 is talking about both believers and unbelievers. I hope I'm answering your question right, but let me try to answer it. And Acts 17:28. And how does that refer to unbelievers? Let's see. Acts 17:28. How does that refer to unbelievers? Well, one thing we want to make sure we understand is that this is talking about the unbelievers. Okay, in verse 26, it's important we understand that the context of verse 28 is talking about unbelievers. One way we can know is that Paul is talking to a whole bunch of unbelievers. And so when he says, he's talking to all mankind, but when he says, for in him we live, he's talking about he is part of we, and all of you Athenians that are not saved are part of we. But you can see that God establishes that more clearly. In verse 26, he says about how he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation. That's talking about all mankind, believers and unbelievers. Verse 27, specifically focused on unbelievers, that they should seek the Lord. God has arranged it that mankind should seek him, if haply or perhaps they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Okay, so Acts 20, verse 27 clearly establishes the context that this passage is talking about all mankind. For, building on that, this includes you unbelievers, in him we live and move and have our being. And it goes on, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, talking to the unbelievers, now we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver stone, graven by art and man's devices. You know, we are the offspring of God. We ought not to think that God is an idol. In other words, you unbelievers, you think that, but you should not think that. And God ties that back into, we're his offspring, tying that back into verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. In other words, the context of verse 28 includes all mankind. So speaking to the unsaved also. Verse 22, I would take that as in contrast instead of building on in verse 28. But I see what you're saying. See, it's not it's building. It's not a contrast, because God is making the point that there's one mankind in verse 26. And verse 27, that all mankind should seek him. Verse 27, all mankind, you know, believe the gospel. Jesus preached the gospel, came out and repent and believe in Mark 1. All mankind are to seek God for in him we live and move and have our being. He's talking about all mankind here. The context is really from both verses 26 and 27 and verse 29. He's talking about all mankind. Okay, and so this is establishing that all mankind are in God and move in God and have our being. So as long as we're moving, as long as we're in this world, we are in God. But once our body fails, we're no longer in God. Okay, I hope that helps. But Acts 17:28 is a very important verse, because it establishes that mankind is not completely unsaved mankind. He is in God. He moves in God. He has his being in God. But as soon as his body fails, it becomes a corpse. He is no longer moving in God. He became separated from a God again, which is the biblical definition of death. That's why when our body fails, the Bible says you died. You died. Yeah, you died. Your body failed and slept in the dust. That's the corpse you're seeing. But the death is the fact that you became separated from God. So when we read about death, we read the word death, and then we see a corpse, we say, okay, death equals a corpse. Actually, the corpse is the body sleeping in the dust. The death is the same thing that happened in Genesis 2:17. Separation. We're no longer in Him. We no longer move in Him. We no longer have our being in Him. Next week, I want to spend a few minutes and talk about why Romans 8:10 and Romans and 1 Corinthians 15:29 talk about the believer's body is dead. Spend a few minutes on that next week, and then we'll get back into the other material on our study. And then, but if there's any, and also on the website, there is links there to help show a lot more verses and explain that. I think that what is death for mankind is the easiest of the studies to understand. Any other questions or comments about the Bible study? Okay, well, we want to thank everyone for coming. And appreciate your patience with occasional static problems that we're having. And we will see you again next week. You're welcome to come next week, next Sunday, 7 p.m. Eastern Time, 4 p.m. Pacific Time. And thank you all for coming.